Well, let's begin in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are great and you are greatly to be praised. We pray that the entrance of your word will produce light and will produce reverence to the end that you may be exalted and that you may be magnified. We thank you, Father, for your word, which is true, it's perfect, it's flawless. And we ask you to bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we want to turn and look at a very practical subject that affects all our life. It's how do we get guidance in our life? What is it that governs us when we make our decisions? Several weeks ago, I was invited to a meeting, and in that meeting, there were elders from a particular denomination, and they had invited me to speak to them, and we were together for 3 hours for lunch, and during that time, they told me that they had got rid of their pastor. And when I asked them why they had got rid of their pastor, one of the men said to me, "Oh, no, we didn't get rid of him. God told us to tell him he was to resign, so we told him that, and we left the ball in his court." A lady approached a friend of mine who's a pastor, and she told him that God had said to her that she was to divorce her husband. On one occasion, I'd been traveling and speaking, and there was a lady I met who had abandoned her family, who were several hundred miles away, that God had told her she was to now minister in this place. Now, when it comes to these individuals, what right have you, or what right do I have, to tell that individual, that woman who was going to divorce her husband, that it was wrong? What right do you have to say to these men, these elders who had told me they were all united, they had unity on this matter, they were all in agreement, the pastor needed to go, though one elder told me they had not looked in the Word. Another elder had said there was nothing morally, there was not a sin issue, but they all believed God had said, "You've got to go." What right would you have? Or as one of those elders said, what right do I have to judge them? When it comes to decision making, how do you make your decisions? Based on what? How can we look at this woman who was divorcing her husband for no biblical reasons and say, "You're wrong and here's why"? How can we look at that woman who has abandoned her family, she's going to minister somewhere else and leave her family behind because God has told her? How can we look those elders in the eyes and say, "You are making a mistake, you are wrong," where you have no legitimate reason from God's perspective to get rid of that pastor? One of the elders said, and when I said to him, I said, "You've got people who are hurting." He said, "There's no one hurting in our church except the immature." So it means if you hurt over someone else, you're immature? That's foolishness. So what we want to look at tonight is how do we make our decisions and what are we to make our decisions on? The Scripture says in the Old Testament, every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. Yet today when we come into congregations, there are so many divisions, so many splits, because often we blame God or we come to our guidance and it's based on this: God has told me, therefore it is so. I remember being overseas and a dear friend of mine had been pastor of a large church, and his best friend and he were very close, and after the pastor left, the new pastor came in and had been praying for months and decided that this former pastor's best friend should be an elder. Well, he didn't want to be an elder. His wife wanted him to be an elder, but he didn't want to be an elder. So the former pastor said, "He's not qualified." But this new pastor said, "No, I've been praying and praying and praying, and here is why he's going to be an elder." What's wrong with that picture? There's absolutely nothing wrong with that picture if you're going to live outside the authority of God's Word. And if you don't know what God's Word has said, and once somebody comes to you and says, "God has said," then ultimately, at times we're fearful. How can we question someone? And after all, doesn't the Bible say in Matthew that Christians are not to judge? The passage in Matthew 7 verse 1 where it says, "Do not judge," the passage there is judging censoriously, critically, condemningly. But as you go on, it talks about judging in that passage that we're not to give what's holy to dogs. We're to look at what's on the difference between the trees, the good fruit and the bad fruit. Christians are to judge. John chapter 7 says we're to judge righteously. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we're called to judge ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 31 says we're to examine ourselves. So we are to judge. And what is our standard? It's got to be either ourselves or the Word of God. So what tonight we're going to talk about is the authority of God's Word. What is it that's going to govern our lives? What is it going to guide our lives? And how do we get guidance in order to glorify God? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And the only way we can glorify God is know what He says. Now, there are certain things that in the Scriptures it doesn't speak. It doesn't say, well, here's where you're to live. Here's what you're to work at. But there are certain principles that are to govern and guide us where we live, who we marry, and how we're to live with them. So let's have a look at the Scriptures tonight. And let's have a look at several things. The first thing we want to look at tonight is our authority. What is the Christian's authority? And then we want to look at the ability of the Scriptures. And then we want to look at the attack on the Scriptures. First of all, we want to look at the authority of the Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul was writing to young Timothy, the young pastor, and he says this, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate for every good work." 2 Timothy 3:16 speaks of the inspiration of Scripture, or it uses inspired. It's the translation of a Greek word that literally means God breathed. Every word of Scripture is breathed from the mouth of God. You cannot separate the Word of God from the God of the Word. They're not two different beings. They're not two different entities. When God speaks, when God breathed out, He was revealing His heart, His intent, His thought, His motivation in His Word. Theologians speak of inspiration as the mysterious process by which God worked through the authors of Scripture to produce inerrant and divinely authoritative writings. Inspiration is a mystery because Scripture doesn't explain specifically how it occurred. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 to 21 says this, "Know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoken from God." Interpretation speaks of origin. Scripture didn't originate with a human level, but the Holy Spirit who moved individuals to write. He took their talents, He took their cultures, and He molded and shaped them so that when they wrote, they were writing exactly that God desired them to write. The English word for inspiration comes, and it means to breathe. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." It's God breathed. When God spoke through these prophets, He breathed out His very thoughts, His very motivations. Psalm 33 verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host." How do we know that the Scripture is now closed, that we can't add? Because sometimes when someone hears someone speak, they say, "Oh, he was inspired," when they think it was a wonderful message. But he wasn't inspired in the sense of what he said was new. He was inspired only as the fact as he read God's Word, because only the Scriptures is inspired. Revelation 22:18 says, "If any man adds unto these words, God will add to him the plagues written in the book." The phrase "this book," while it refers specifically to Revelation, carries the sense of that verse beyond the 22 chapters of this book. Since Revelation is the last book of the Bible, if we are to add to Scripture, we must add to Revelation. God has revealed His very thoughts, His very mind in His Word. The authority for the Christian is the Word of God. God's Word is God's final say on every issue. And let's look at it a little bit closer. When it says Scripture is God's final Word, what do we mean? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16, when Paul wrote it, it says all Scripture is useful or profitable. All Scripture is beneficial for teaching, for correcting, for rebuking, for training in righteousness. All Scripture is profitable for life, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What's going to equip the Christian for good works? It's the Word of God. And therefore we teach. What has God said? We rebuke. The word rebuke means to knock down. We are knocked down by the Word of God when it comes to us and it convicts us of false motivation, if it convicts us of false errors. We are knocked down, but He never leaves us there. He corrects us, which means to stand up and erect. He stands us up on His feet again by the Word of God and then trains us how to live in a way that will glorify Him. It points only to Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:15, the Holy Writings, the word Scriptures, means when Paul wrote it, "You have known the sacred writings," and here's what it specifically means. There is no authority outside of the Word of God to live for the glory of God. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6 says, "Every word of God is pure. Add thou not unto these words, lest He reprove you, and you be found a liar." All Scripture. It points only to Scripture. And the conclusion is this: every word is inspired of God. Sometimes we read, well, if I just read the Psalms or just read the Proverbs, but you know what? All the Word of God is inspired. So let's have a look at God's Word. God's Word is exalted. Psalm 138, verse 1 and 2 says, I will give thanks to thee with all my heart. I will sing praise to thee before the gods. I will bow down before thy holy temple and give thanks for thy loving kindness and thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word according to all your name. God's word is eternal. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. God's word is efficient. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17. God's word is effective. Isaiah 54:11. So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Colossians 1:5 and 6 says, the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. God's word exposes. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrows, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word is enlightening. Psalm 19, verse 8, the commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. God's word is empowering. Romans 1:18, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. God's word is emancipating. 2 Timothy 2:4, for by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. John chapter 8 says, and if you abide, continue in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God's word is encouraging. Romans 15 verse 4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scripture, you might have hope. The authority of the scripture says this, when you are discouraged, don't run to the refrigerator, don't run to the mall, run to the word, because as you come to the word, and as you persevere in doing what's right, and as you persevere in the word, what has he said? He will encourage you, and he will produce hope. God's word edifies. 2 Timothy 3:16. God's word evangelizes, 2 Timothy 3:15, and God's word equips the man or woman of God for every good work. God's word is holy, according to Romans 1:21. Hebrews 4:12 said it's the word of God. Philippians 1:21 said it's the word of life. Psalm 19 verse 7 says it's flawless. Psalm 19 verse 8 says it's pure. Psalm 119, 142 says it's truth. Hebrews 4:12 says it's living. God's word is compared to a sword in Ephesians 6:17. It's compared to a lamp in Psalm 119:105. It's compared to a hammer in Jeremiah 23:29. It's compared to seed in Matthew 13. It's compared to bread in Matthew 4. It's compared to milk in 1 Peter 2. It's compared to solid food in Hebrews 5:12. It's compared to honey in Psalm 19 and 10. And all that to say this, there's eating and drinking and nourishing and sustaining in the word of God. The only sure foundation is God's word because of what it's able to do. It is pure. Psalm 19 verse 8. It is permanent. 1 Peter 1:23. You have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of God abides forever. The only stability in an unstable world is the word of God. It's perfect. Psalm 19 verse 7 says, your word is perfect, which means flawless. But often we say, like the little girl who said to me, it's not enough, I've tried it. It's deficient. Well, what's deficient about God's word? Now, many of us here would say, well, God's word is not deficient, but there's deficiency. So what makes the word of God deficient? Well, let me read some things that causes God's word to be deficient. One way the word of God is deficient in the way we respond to it. We respond to the word of God, and it says in James chapter 1, do not merely be hearers of the word. When we merely equate hearing God's word and not doing God's word, what happens? It becomes deficient and our lives are not being changed. Matthew chapter 7, where he talks about those who were preaching the word of God, yet they were deficient in salvation. Some people equate proclaiming God's word with being sufficient to doing God's word, and it'll never work out. You have to have an understanding that when it comes to authority, what's your authority going to be? And when we have a low view of God's Word, guess what happens? We have a high view of ourselves. And where the Word of God is not central, where the Word of God is not the standard, you have where God has not been glorified. Listen to some of the things about God's Word. God's Word is sufficient. It is able to enable us to overcome temptation. Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted, how did He reply? He said, "It is written." Here He is, the perfect man, illustrating us the way we are to live. And what does He, when He is tempted, what does He go to? He goes to the Word of God. He said, "It is written." 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and with the temptation God provides the way of escape." Psalm 119 verse 9, "How can a young man keep his way pure? According to Thy Word." Scripture is sufficient for us to overcome impurity, Psalm 119, verse 9. It's sufficient for us to overcome temptation. God's Word is sufficient for us in daily living. We hold a low view of God's Word, and the reason we are not people of the Scripture like the Bereans. The Bereans, in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it says, "They received the Word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." Often we take what other people have told us as gospel, as the truth, because that's what we've heard, and then we propagate that so-called truth, and people are still in bondage. And you say, why? Because we've got is someone's opinion and not what the Word of God says. And often the reason is we're lazy. We give ourselves in ministry, we give ourselves in school, we give ourselves in work, we give ourselves to the things we love, and when the Word of God is not predominant in the heart, guess what? You won't seek it out. You won't seek Him out. The Scripture says that the Word of God is sufficient. What happened to Adam and Eve? You remember when Eve came and Adam came? What happened when the serpent came? God had told them what to do, and they took themselves out from under the authority of God's Word. And all hell broke loose. The rich young ruler, when Jesus came to him, and the rich young ruler said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus told him, and it says the young man went away sad. What was the issue? Here is the authority of God's Word in his son. And the rich young ruler says, "No, thank you." A lot of the heartbreak and heartbreak today is why people take themselves out from under the authority of God's Word. And they become their own authority, and then all of a sudden you see sin is rampant all over the place. So God's Word has to be our authority. Now look at the ability of God's Word. What does God's Word do? Let's look at several blessings that God's Word does for the child of God. The first thing it says, that God's Word is able to bless us. God's Word is able to free us up. John 8, verse 31, 32. "If you abide in My Word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." When Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb, he was alive, but you remember he had those grave clothes on. And the first thing Jesus said is, "Take the grave clothes off." Why? Someone who is alive has got no need to have dead things hanging all over them. And so what happens? When you were born again of the Spirit of God, God gave you a new heart. You were not instantly perfect in your thinking, were you? You were instantly perfect in your standing before God, forever accepted. Neither your pleas nor your promises could change your standing before God. Perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, perfectly loved by Him. But what has to change is our thinking. And in Romans 12, 2, it says, "Renew your mind." In Ephesians chapter 4, he says the little phrase, "Put off, put on." And so he's saying, put off the old habits, the old patterns, renew your mind, and now put on. You go to Colossians 3, you'll find the same phrase, put off, put on. You get to Hebrews chapter 12, where he says, lay aside the sins which entangle you. He says, you lay it aside. He doesn't say, pray for God to deliver you. Some people have got deliverance ministries, but there's no record in the Scriptures in the New Testament of a Christian ever being demonized. Yet some people's way of sanctification is through delivering from demonization. And so what happens? People have got to find a deliverer. I'm struggling in this area. Like I heard of a lady one time, she was delivered from a demon of selfishness. Would to God it was that easy. But we have to fight with selfishness all the days of our life. That's why God gives us the cross. That's why He gives us the Word. He says, put off selfishness. Put on what? Generosity. Put off anger. Put on kindness. And how do you do that? He says, by renewing your mind. By taking the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, the Word of God which is performing in you mightily. God's Word works in the child of God to change their mind, where all of a sudden they're seeing things in a different perspective. Joshua 1:8, meditate on the Word. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who meditates on the Word. He chews on the Word. He thinks on the Word. He puts the Word between him and every situation. Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true and lovely and praiseworthy and virtuous, let your mind dwell, settle down, be permanently at home. So between you and every situation, you are looking through the lens of God's perspective, which is His Word. So we send people off to psychiatrists and psychologists and they say, well, they've got this and they've got that. No, they don't. If they've been born again of the Spirit of God, all they need is someone to sit them down and show them how to appropriate the Word of God in the situation. It doesn't mean when you come to the Lord Jesus that you do not struggle with lust. It does not mean that you do not struggle with anger. It does not mean that you do not struggle with various things. But in those temptations, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able in the sense. He will not put you in a situation where you've got to sin against Him, but He will show you how to deal with lust. He will show you how to deal with anger. He will show you how to deal with covetousness using His Word. And as you renew your mind and as you begin to practice the truth of God's Word, what happens? Permanent change comes about. That's how God changes these people. John 17, your word is truth. Sanctify them according to thy word. God's word is able to free us up. Free us up, not only liberate us from the bondage of the devil, but free us up from false concepts. If you were growing up as a child and someone said to you, bananas are wrong. Bananas are wrong. Well, what happens? When you get converted, what happens? Bananas are wrong. Bananas are wrong. So somebody has to come and show you in the Word of God that He's given all things richly and freely to enjoy. In the book of Romans, some men could not eat meat because it had been sacrificed to idols. Others could meat and have passed the beef. It's fine. It don't matter. But this brother over here, he couldn't eat the meat. Some people today, they hold certain days as this is the Lord's Day. We don't do anything on this day. Our children do not play on this day. We do not go to movies on this day. The only thing we do on this day, we commit the sin of gluttony and we can do as much as that. Because we're celebrating the Lord's Day. And others say, every day is the Lord's Day. And the Scripture says, the faith you have it as your own. There are certain things in the Scripture where it says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. So if my brother over here cannot eat because the meat was offered to idols, then I'm to lay aside my liberty and eat out of love for him. Liberty is always laid aside out of love for one another. So when we come to God's Word, we have to be freed up from false concepts we have. It's like the man who told a story about this particular fair. And he had this chicken. And this chicken was in a fair and they had trained the chicken. And the way it was going to work was the chicken would come up beside a piano. He would twirl 3 times, walk over to the piano, peck the piano, and right beside the piano was a chute and food would come down and the chicken could eat. Well, everybody loved seeing the chicken do this, how he would twirl around. But you know what? The chicken didn't have to do the twirl. He just had to come up, peck his little nose on the piano note, and the food came. And so sometimes it's like that in our Christianity. We come to God, where He says, if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And what happens? If some of us have come out of Roman Catholicism backgrounds, what happens? It's very simple. We try to make God impress with our penance. Oh God, oh God, oh God. Rather than coming His way and say, Lord, You have said, if we confess our sin, You are faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. Some people who have got backgrounds that they're ashamed of, which should be us all. What happens? Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You take God at His word, not on how you feel, but what He says. And that's where faith begins to be implemented in a life where you begin to take God at His word. So the authority of God's word, the ability of God's word, number one, His ability is able to free us up. Second, His ability of God's word is able to build us up. Acts 20, verse 32, Paul's committing the church to the elders at Ephesus. And he said, now I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. God's word is able to build you up like a building. It's able to get that foundation and begin to strengthen you in your thought life, in your motivation. It's being able to build you up. And what is the goal of the word of God building you up? Colossians 1, 28 and 29, Paul said, we labor. What do you labor at? He said, I'm laboring to the point of exhaustion in proclaiming Christ, in counseling God's people, in teaching every man to what end? That we may present every man, every woman, every boy, every girl as fully mature as possible in Christ. How do you build up the people of God? Through the Word of God. The story is told about a small village in the Philippines, and they couldn't get rid of these rats. And so they had tried everything, and one night they put a huge amount of sawdust at one end of the village and a huge amount at the other, and the following day the rats came out and were eating away, and an amazing thing happened. The rats started getting bigger and bigger. It looked like they'd been on steroids. And then one day all the rats died. And they discovered they had died of malnutrition, because there's no nutrition in sawdust. And often we're trying to build ourselves up in the church by feeding our souls on things that can't build, and there is no nutrition. The only thing that nourishes, sustains, and enables a body of believers to grow is the Spirit of God taking the Word of God, and as the people embrace it and apply it, what happens? They're being built up. The blessing of God's Word, the ability not only to free us up and build us up, but grow us up. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babes, desire or crave the sincere milk of the Word by which you may grow. When my wife gave birth to the twins and she did her little trailer home and one room in there, and she had one half of the room pink and the other half blue because we had a boy and a girl, at 2 o'clock in the morning when they started crying out, I knew they weren't calling for me. And they weren't complaining because of the colors in the room. They weren't complaining because of the little curtains my wife had made that were multicolored. They were crying because they were hungry, and only she could satisfy them. And God has brought us to the place who have come to know Him to feed on His Word. Why? Because His Word enables us to grow up. It sustains us. It nourishes us. If you want a great study, go through Psalm 119 and read what the Scriptures are to us. This is how God feeds His people. This is how God grows His people. This is how God frees His people. The Spirit of God taking the Word and the ability of the Word of God brings about change in lives. God's Word is able to give us discernment. Hebrews chapter 5, 13 and 14 says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. Solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. How do you get biblical discernment? How do you get discernment to see, okay, what is going on here? It's through constantly obeying and applying the Word of God. As you choose to obey the Word of God because the Spirit of God enables you, what happens? You get discernment. You can discern what is good, what is evil. Not because of someone says this, but because you can take God's Word and you're looking through the Word of God as your ultimate authority. And it is the ability to give you discernment. So God's Word, not only the ability to free us up, build us up, grow us up, give us discernment, but also to bless us. James 1:25. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. The blessing is not for the one who knows truth. The blessing is not for the one who teaches truth. The blessing is not for the one who can recite truth. The blessing is not for the one who can actually divide the truth. The blessing is not for the one who agrees with the truth. The blessing is for the one who is a doer of the truth. God blesses obedience, John 14:21. He who has my commandments and obeys them, he it is who loves me, and I will make myself known to them. With every step of obedience comes the wonderful privilege that the Lord will make himself known. In Luke 24:37, the boys were discouraged. It was the third day, and they thought Jesus was the Messiah, and he's still in the grave, and he comes alongside them. And he says, the Bible says, he opened their mind to understand the Scriptures. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he began to explain. He began to reveal all concerning himself in the Scriptures. So the Word of God is to bring us to the God of the Word. He began to take Moses and began to say, now look where I am in here. He began to take the prophets and say, now look where I am in here. And so when you come to the Scriptures, don't come for a devotion, but come to look for Him. But it is knowing Him, which is the greatest blessing. But as you do God's Word in obedience to Him, as an expression of love for Him, He blesses you. God's Word is able to produce happiness in us. Psalm 1 verse 2 says, blessed or happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. The happy individual here is characterized by discernment in verse 1. He delights in God's Word in verse 2, and he's developed by the Word of God in verse 3, and he's happy. God produces happiness not depending on our circumstances, but in the heart there is joy. It's like the little girl who went to the doctor with her her mom and the little boy who's been examined for a heart condition, and the doctor examined him with a stethoscope and turned to the mom and said, "I can't find anything down there." Well, the little girl began to panic. She said, "Oh no, doctor, there's joy, joy, joy way down in that heart." And God produces a contentment, a happiness, a joy. Jesus says in John 15 that the fruit of obedience is joy, is satisfaction. So the ability of God's Word to produce happiness and the ability of God's Word to give us a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Luke 24, 27. And in 2 Peter 3:18 says we're to grow in the knowledge of God's Word and grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's Word has the ability to free us up, build us up, grow us up, give us discernment, bless us, produce happiness, to know Jesus Christ. And Titus 1:1 says, the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. The knowledge of God's Word is meant to bring a change in our life, to conform us to godliness. 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul said, the goal of our teaching is love from a pure heart. So you don't teach for no reason other than this. You're teaching that God's Spirit, by His wonderful grace, may speak to the hearts of people, and as they embrace the Word of God, love is produced from a motive that is pure. But the purpose of the Word of God, as we've seen, it gives us the ability to free us up, grow us up, build us up, produce happiness in us, lead us to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, but it's meant to bring about change. So if God's Word is not bringing about change, it's very simply this. It's not that the Word is deficient. It is your response to the Word that's deficient. God's Word does bring about change to those who embrace it. So the authority in our lives has got to be the Word of God. It's the only flawless thing. The ability of God's Word is to change us. Its ability in 2 Timothy 3:15 for evangelization. In chapter 8 of Acts, when Philip was beside the eunuch and he didn't know what he was reading, and the Scripture said that Philip, beginning from this Scripture, began to preach Jesus to him. He was able to take the Scripture and preach Jesus to him. Evangelization doesn't need gimmicks. It simply needs the Word of God to be brought before people. Sometimes you've often get somebody who's inquiring about the things of God. You say, "Let me get you this book." Books are good, but Hebrews 4 says the only book that is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword is the Word of God. Give them the Word of God when you evangelize. It's able to edify the believers, 2 Timothy 3:16, and it's the only book that can equip the believers to do the work that is good from God's perspective. Like the Bereans, they were people who became people of the Word of God. Let's look at the third thing about the Word of God. Not only its authority, its ability, but let's look at the attack on God's Word. In Genesis chapter 3, we saw the attack was to doubt God's Word. Satan came, spoke to Eve. Did God say? To doubt God's Word. Doubt that, does God mean what He says? Because sometimes we say things, but we don't mean it. Does God really mean what He says? What He says, He means. What He means, He says. So one attack is to get you to doubt God's Word. Another attack is to get you to despise it. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet came, Nathan said, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord?" And the word there, despised, means to have a light attitude. When we have a light attitude toward the word of God, in the same passage, God says, "Why have you despised me?" A light attitude toward the word of God is a light attitude toward God. So one attack is to get you to doubt it. Another attack is to get you to despise it. Think little of it. It doesn't have any real relevance in my situation. The third attack is to get you to displace it. How do you displace it? Well, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, you displace it through humanism. Colossians 2, verse 8 says this, "See to it that no one takes you, Christian, captive, a prisoner, through philosophy and empty deceptions, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary prince of the world, rather than according to Christ." Humanism displaces the Word of God as the authority in your life. What does society say? What are the traditions of men? What have we built it all upon? What do people say? That's what we've built it on, and that's what we've displaced the Word of God with, the traditions of men. We displace it through legalism. Colossians 2:16, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. No one is to act as your judge in regard to these things." So legalism says you can eat this, you can't eat that. You can wear this, you can't wear that. You can do this, you can't do that. And everything involved in legalism is humanism in disguise and religion. It's man's way of somehow appeasing God. And the Scripture says our righteousness is filthy rags.
But for those of us who know the Lord, we are accepted in the Beloved 100% all the time. Even in our worst moments, He still accepts us. He still loves us. He's grieved over our sin, but He's not going to abandon us because He's adopted us into the family and sealed us with the Spirit of God. So what happens? Legalism displaces liberty. The Scripture says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But that liberty is not to do what I want, but the liberty enables me to do what God wants. Galatians 5 says, through love, serve one another. So, how are the attacks come on the Word of God today? Well, they come on getting you to doubt, getting you to despise, getting you to displace with humanism, legalism. Chapter 2, verse 18, through mysticism. Taking His shadow on visions He has seen, inflated without cause by His fleshly mind. Mysticism is simply this. Mysticism is going outside of the Word of God, where you become the ultimate authority in the decision-making, having said, God said, even though God's Word does not say that in the Scriptures or make any reference to that in the Scriptures in a principle or a command. That woman, when she said, I'm going to divorce my husband because God said, how would you combat that? No biblical reasons. How would you gently and graciously speak to those elders who are all united. They said, we have unity on this. God has said to us, this pastor must leave. Though they said there are no biblical grounds, there is no moral issue, there is no sin issue, but God has told us he must leave. How would you combat that? How would you combat graciously the woman who said to me that she has abandoned her family because God has told her to minister over here and she has left her family, her husband and her children way over here? It all comes back to authority. You see, because someone says God says doesn't mean God has said. There is more ways of taking God's name in vain than cursing. It is when you use God's name in a way that do not line up with His Word, then you're using it in vain. So what are the attacks on the Scripture? Humanism, legalism, mysticism. And we come back to this. What is the authority for our lives, to govern us and to guide us? How do you know what you're supposed to be as a congregation? 1 Timothy 3:15-16 says, Paul said, I write these things so you will know how to conduct yourself in the church of the living God. And he goes on to speak about the foundation and the pillar of the truth. Truth is revealed through a person, and that person has made his truth known in his Scripture. And if you add to it or take away from it, you're building on sand. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus compares the wise man who hears the word and acts upon it. And then he compares the foolish man who hears the word and does not act upon it. And when the storm comes, the wise man's house stand, the foolish man's house fail. This week a young man is in tremendous straits, is what his mom told me. He had believed that God had given him verses on a particular way he was going to do in his school testing, and it didn't go that way, and now he is devastated, now his faith is in bits, and he doesn't know which way to go. What happened? He went into the Scriptures, and instead of seeing what the Scriptures say, what was the author's intent when he wrote it, who was it written to, he went in looking for secret meanings. And somehow, instead of letting the Scripture speak to him, he went in to speak to the Scriptures and get it to form what he wants. And sometimes we do that. We go in and we play roulette with the Scriptures. We go in and open the page and bang, there's a Scripture. Oh, go hang yourself, and what you do quickly. Oh no, that couldn't be it. And then you go over here and say, oh, that's it. Now God has given me a word. Does God speak? God has spoken to us in these last days through His Son, Hebrews says. Psalm 19 says, the heavens shout His glory. They're speaking. God speaks through His Word. But it is taking it as He has revealed it, and it's applying the Word of God to life situations. How do I know I'm to love my wife when I don't like feel like it? Because the Word of God says I'm to love her sacrificially. How do I know that I'm not to exasperate my kids and frustrate them? Because the Word of God says so. How do I know what I'm to be in a congregation? Because the Word of God says so. How do I know what I'm to look for in a congregation? Because the Word of God says so. How do you pick leaders for a congregation? Because the Word of God in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 gives the qualifications. How do we know? Our foundation has to be the Word of God. The authority in our lives has to be the Word of God. Now here's where I want you to get real practical. What is your ultimate authority that governs your opinions and your decision making? Romans chapter 4:15 says all the believers, all the church. Colossians chapter 1 and 1 Thessalonians 5 says all the believers are to admonish, to warn, to teach, to advise one another. Every time you open your mouth, and I do, in conversation, we are advising people. And how are we to advise them? Colossians 3:16 said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, wealthy in the word, able to admonish, able to advise and teach and counsel one another. How could you counsel those dear women and that those elders who are getting rid of their pastor and those women who are forsaking their families? Only through the word of God. Does it mean they'll receive it? No. But the word of God is permanent. The word of God is true. And if anything or anyone needs to move, it's you and me, because it will not move because it's true. Ask yourself, what do you base your decision making on? What is it that governs and guides your life? How do you know that you're saved? What right do you have to say to someone else if they will not repent toward God and put their faith in Christ Jesus, they'll spend eternity in a devil's hell? Isn't there many ways to God? When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father through me, what are you saying? Every other way is a false way. What do you base that on? You base it on the authority of God's word because of the ability it has that has changed your life and is changing your life. And you've got to recognize the attacks. The attacks always come to your mind. Doubt what he says. Doubt his promises. Doubt his care. Doubt his character. Despise it. Elevate something else. Displace it. Humanism, the views of the world. Legalism in the religious setting, do's and don'ts that somehow God is pleased. Mysticism, getting words from God that have been excluded from the Word of God that are not even principles in the Word. Like this dear man, elder at this one church, he said, now we know. He said, you keep saying to us, we believe. He said, we know God has told us to get rid of this man. He said, now what I want you to do, he said, we want you to go to the Scriptures and show us our reasons. What's wrong with that? You got no biblical reasons. You just said God told you to get rid of the man, even though you've admitted there's no sin in his life that would warrant him being expelled from the congregation. And then you want me to go and find reasons to justify your sin? What is our attitude to be to God's word? The believer is to love the word. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your word. The believer is to long for the word. Psalm 119, verse 82. The believer is to meditate on the word, Joshua 1:8. The believer is to treasure the word, Psalm 119, verse 11. The believer is to rejoice in the word, Psalm 119, verse 162. The believer is to share the word, Philippians 2:16. The believer is to hear the word, Romans 10:17. The believer is to discern by the word, Psalm 1:1. The believer is to receive the word, Acts 11:1. The believer is to saturate themselves with the word of Christ, Colossians 3:16. The believer is to train their thinking on the Word of God, Philippians 4:8. The believer is to renew their minds, Romans 12:2. The believer is to be a doer of God's Word, James chapter 1. Why? Because of whose Word it is. It's God's Word. It's our Savior's Word. It's our Shepherd's Word. It's our Lord's and our Lover's Word. Let me ask you this, because many of us here will say, well, we believe in the Word of God. But is that how you make your decisions? Do you love His Word? Do you treasure His Word? Do you long for His Word? Do you hide His Word in your heart? One church was evangelical and prided themselves on being true to the Scriptures. When the men had a survey conducted in the Sunday school, it saw that each of them spent less than 10 minutes a day in the Word of God. What are you going to get with that kind of congregation? You're going to get a weak congregation where people are going to have opinions that are going to be elevated above the Word of God, and that congregation cannot grow. Why? Because the Word of God is not central. And where the Word of God is not central, that congregation will not glorify God. God has given us His Word not to admire it, but to appropriate it. And as we do, we see the authority of His Word, we see the ability to change lives, but we also see the attack. Doubt it, despise it, and displace it. Have you displaced God's word in your lives when it comes to that which governs and guides your decision making? When you express your opinions, is it based on the word of God? Or is it based on humanism? Is it based on legalism? Is it based on mysticism? or is it based on the flawless Word of God? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let's become a people who are grounded in His Word, that we may glorify Him the most as we appropriate His Word for Jesus' sake. Now let me give you a little practical way on the Word of God. Because sometimes you can go and look at it and say, boy, there's so much in there, I don't even know where to start. Well, I have a friend of mine who's a Major League Baseball scout. And this guy is one of the most loving men I've ever met. He's got one of the greatest hearts for the souls of men I've ever met. And what he does, he takes a book, say like Ephesians 6 chapters. And he'll read it every day for 30 days, if there's 30 days in that month. And then he goes maybe to 1 Timothy the next month. He may read the 5 chapters there every day for 30 days. And he does this with all the books in the New Testament. Now, when he gets to a big book like, say, Matthew, that's 28 chapters, he may read the first 7 chapters for 1 month. The next month, the second 7. The third month, the next 7. And the last 4th month, the last 7. And what happens? Within 6 months, he has memorized hundreds, or he has read hundreds and hundreds of scriptures. So he becomes familiar with the Word. That's what he does to familiarize himself. Someone else I know, when they go to say they're going to go get their tire changed in the car, and they've got to go to the garage, and when they're sitting there, they'll have a 3x5 card in their pocket. And they'll have a verse there, and they'll look at that verse, because you know you're sitting there, you either got to watch Oprah or something else on the TV. But they'll take the Word of God, and they'll begin to memorize it. They take the opportunities they have to hide the Word in their heart. The more you have the Word of God hidden in your heart, the more God can bring it back, and He can teach you. He can rebuke you. He can correct you. He can train you. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra studied the Word in order to know God and then to share it. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, God uses Nehemiah to share the Word. When there was great despair among the people, what did they need? They needed the Word of God. They needed to hear from God. And God wants us to hear from Him through His Word. So maybe you could pick a book like that and every day just start reading. You say, I won't remember it all. Don't worry. Once it goes in, it's like money. You put it in the bank. It's deposited in there. You can withdraw it. Only for you, he doesn't have banker's hours. He can withdraw it from you anytime. Bring it to your remembrance. I remember a few months ago, this doctor said to me, I had to go back on certain medication. He said, it's just a matter of time. And I was so discouraged when I got in the car to drive home that I was going back into this stuff again. And then a verse came to my mind. My times are in His hand. And I thought, it doesn't matter what time the doctor says it is. It's what time You say it is, Lord. And so what happened? I don't know when I read that verse. I don't know where I read that verse. I don't know what year it was. But because it was in there, the Spirit of God could bring it back to encourage me when I needed encouragement. And in Romans 15:4, He said, through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scripture, you might have hope. So what did God do that day? He produced hope in my heart through encouraging me by the Scriptures. But if the Scripture hadn't been in there, I couldn't have recalled that. So maybe, ladies, you get a little 3x5 card, put it in your handbags. Pull it out every now and then when you get a break. Put something up in a mirror when you're shaving, men. Put something in your pocket so at work or school. Pull it out when you're walking in between classes. Have a look. Meditate on the Word of God. Let the Word of God speak to you. Let the Word of God shape you. And as you apply it, what's going to happen? You are going to be changed. Continually changed. And the congregation matures through the Word of God when it's preached and the people apply the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your Word is true, it's right, it's perfect, it's flawless. We thank You that Your Word is ultimately Your final say. We ask that You would help us, Father, to see Your Word for what it truly is, the Word of the living God. We ask, Father, that You would grant unto us, Lord, to examine ourselves carefully. And Father, for these dear ladies in this congregation who have shunned their family and shunned their pastor, believing that they've heard from God, Father, would You work in their lives and show them the truth of Your Word. And Father, we ask for our own lives, not to be those who would look down, but Lord, for those who would guard our own lives and look at ourselves and see, have we displaced the Word by humanistic reasoning, by legalism, by mysticism, by doubting it or despising it. Father, we ask that we would not be deceived, but that we would see that the Word of God, which is sharper than the two-edged sword, which is perfect and flawless, is sufficient for our day, for evangelization, for edifying of the believers, and for equipping the believers for every good work. Father, we ask for mercy, that we would build our lives on the Word of God. Teach us, Father, to hide your word in our hearts. Teach us to meditate upon your word. Teach us to see every situation in light of your perspective according to your word. To the end, Father, you may receive the most glory through us. Father, we just ask that the entrance of your word would produce light, would produce reverence. We ask that you would be honored and exalted and magnified, Lord. Help us not to be mere hearers of the word, but help us to prove ourselves doers. In Jesus' name, amen.